Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many blessings which you've given us by sending your Son into this world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit you would open our hearts and make them receptive to the word which he's given us, that finally we may remain faithful unto death, and having confessed him before men, have him confess us before you at the final day, and enter into eternal glory with him in his kingdom. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. And the service today is coming from La Crosse, Wisconsin, where we are having just a fantastic day. Nice white fluffy clouds and a blue sky and nice sunshine. And it is cool but not hot. Not real cold, just absolutely perfect temperature. So we'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to John chapter 12. We're looking today at the final words of the chapter, verses 42 to 50. And the light of the world has hid himself. This is a very, very tragic scene for the Jews who are gathered here. They have passed the point of no return, and finally, the Lord Jesus hid himself from them. And then, in the final verses from 37 on to the end of the chapter, John gives us a summary of the results of the ministry of Jesus. And looking at it from a human side, the picture is not a pretty one. First of all, he tells us about the outright unbelief and rejection of Christ. Verse 37, though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. And then he quotes the prophecy from Isaiah 53, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And then finally shows that these people had passed the point of no return, and God blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so that they could not see or understand and be converted. Now the Lord, the Holy Spirit, moves into a little different area. The unbelief here takes on a little different form, and in some ways, I suppose, even a more tragic one. In verse 42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. It seems that John, in his gospel, uses the word believe in little different ways. He summarizes the unbelief of the Jews mainly in two different ways. First of all, there were those who never really did catch on at all. They didn't believe the word when they heard it and just turned and went away. These were like the ones that had hearts that were like the wayside, where the seed was sown and it never penetrated the ground, but the birds came right away and devoured it up. But then there were another class of people that John mentions very, very often in his gospel, whom he says believed on the Lord. But they did not show a lasting faith. It wasn't a saving faith. It was a sort of thing like the middle two grounds in the parable of the sower and the seed. There was some rocky soil where the seed of the word immediately sprang up. These people believed. But then when the sun rose higher in the sky, it scorched them because they had no deepness of root. It was not a lasting faith. And then there were others that believed. They were like thorny ground. They believed at first and received it with joy, and then the word started to grow, but then the thorns choked it out, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. So when John uses the word believe, it is not necessarily a saving faith. In fact, usually it isn't. There's only a small little handful that were willing to die for what they believed in. The chief rulers here believed on Jesus at first. They heard what he said, compared it with Scripture, it meshed, saw the miracles that he did, and the flame of faith was kindled. But it didn't last. The Pharisees entered the picture. And the Pharisees, who were arch enemies of Jesus Christ, had already declared that if anyone should confess him as the Son of God, that person would be excommunicated from the church. As you know, this happened to the man that was born blind that Jesus cured. He ended up being excommunicated from the church because he confessed his Savior. His parents remained members of the synagogue because they refused to make a confession. Backed off, and because of the fear of the Pharisees, chose rather to remain members of the outward church than to confess Jesus Christ. And it was the same way with these chief rulers. Many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And it's very difficult to understand something like this. People that are this geared in to the outward form of the church, that they will lose their souls rather than to lose their membership in an outward church body. Now, these men should have realized that a church is not something that consists of bricks and mortar. It's not a building. It's not an outward organization. Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you, and the true church of Jesus Christ is found in the hearts of his elect. And it has nothing to do with stained glass windows or expensive church buildings or big loud sounding organs or whatever. But somehow or other, the devil has gotten people to key in on these outward things. And that's what was the problem with the chief rulers. They did not want to lose membership in their synagogue. And so rather than do that, they would have their names blotted out of the book of life. They would rather lose their souls than to lose their membership in the synagogue. That was part of the problem. The other part of the problem was this, that they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So finally, you know, they had a choice to make. You can't have it both ways. You can't be a friend of God and a friend of the world at the same time. And they found they could play the game for a while and be fence riders for a while. But it just didn't last. Because the Heavenly Father loves his Son, and he will not give his Son a bride that has a divided heart. And so sooner or later, we can all count on this, God is going to put us in a position where we can't ride the fence anymore. A choice is going to have to be made one way or the other. These men made their choice. They chose not to confess Jesus Christ. And this is something that we should pray seriously about. It is true that the Lord tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there is a time to keep silence and a time to speak. That's true. It's also true that Jesus commands us not to give that which is holy to the dogs, or to cast our pearls before swine, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and rend us. That's true. But then we read in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then finally, the words of our Lord in Luke chapter 12, whosoever shall confess me before men, Him will I confess before my Father in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, him also will I deny before my Father in heaven. So the Holy Spirit is going to have to guide us in this. Now, Jesus Christ stood before Pontius Pilate. Pilate questioned him. The Lord didn't answer him a word. But yet when the right time came, he made a confession. It cost him his life. The Holy Spirit has to guide us in this, and he will. He will. Now the picture clears for us when we see another few strokes on the picture here and the way the Holy Spirit paints it. And then the key thing here is fear of being put out of the synagogue and the love for the praise of men. The fear of man bringeth a snare, Proverbs tells us. And he's not kidding. And the Lord Jesus warned us about this loving of the praise of men. He taught us about that more than once. No man can serve two masters, he said. You're either going to love the one and hate the other, or you'll hold to the one or despise the other. So you're going to have to make a choice. And in Luke chapter 6, he told us this. It's in verse 26. Luke chapter 6, verse 26. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. So finally, the wise people here, the chief rulers, ended up losing their soul. When persecution arose because of the word, they were offended, suffered a tragic, tragic loss. Now the Lord continues here, the Holy Spirit continues through John to give us a kind of a summary of the ministry of Jesus in verse 44 and what he said. Verses 44 and following, Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. If there's one thing that stood out clearly in the ministry of Jesus, it was this: his claim that he came from the Father. And that the words that he spoke were not his words, they were the words that the Father gave him. And the Father and the Son had perfect agreement in everything. This is very important. You've got countless numbers of Jews in the world today that say they believe in God and they worship the God of the Old Testament, but they reject his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, it doesn't work that way. You can't love the Father and hate the Son, because the Father loves the Son and the Father has given all things into his hands. And if you hate the Son, then you hate the Father too. It's a package deal. You can't have the one without the other. This is a common mistake that the Jews of our day are making, claiming to love the Father or rejecting the Son. Well, it doesn't work that way. Now, Jesus said, I am come a light into the world. You think about that a little bit. I found a paragraph. I don't even know who wrote it. But it expresses a thought here very beautifully. It goes like this. Talking about the words in verse 46. I am come a light into the world. That's what he says. This proves, first of all, that Christ existed before his incarnation, even as the sun exists before it appears above the eastern hills. Second, it is implied that there is one Savior of the world, just as there is but one Son, S-U-N. And third, he came not only for one nation, but for all, even as the sun's going forth is from the end of heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. So Jesus, comparing himself to the light of the world, compares himself to the sun. Psalm 19 has this very, very beautifully. And then finally, the claim that he made over and over, I didn't come to judge the world. I came to save it. And you can't help but think of the beautiful words here of John chapter 3. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, that's one side of the coin, isn't it? And that's the side of the coin that Jesus is talking about right here. His first coming was in grace and mercy. And he didn't come to condemn. He came to save. The coin is turned over, and we look at the other side of it in the final verses of the chapter. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. And this is the end of the summary of the ministry of Jesus. Now you'll notice a term in there, in verse 48. He talks about the last day. And he talks about judgment there at that last day. And the judgment is going to be the word that he has spoken. The Holy Scriptures, the Word of the Father, inspired by the Holy Spirit, spoken by the Son. This is going to be what condemns. And this is what judges and condemns in the world right now today, by the way, too. When a sermon is preached, or a Bible study is given, the pastor's not doing any judging. The judging is done by the Word of God. And if the Word of God pierces consciences, that's God's work. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the Word that's doing the judging. Nobody else. It's always been that way. Now the Bible has taught from the very beginning that there is going to be a last day. There is going to be a time when the history of this world as we know it is going to be over. I believe the first inkling of this is way back in Genesis chapter 8, in the last verse of that chapter. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. While the earth remains. The implication is that the earth is not always going to remain. The Hebrew there has it, while days of earth remain. So way back in Genesis 22, the days of earth history are already numbered. And while these days remain, these promises are going to apply. But there is going to be an end to this. There's going to be a last final day. Now, Isaiah, this is taught many, many times in the Old Testament. I just picked one little example of it, Isaiah chapter 66. And you can find many, many more references to this in the Old Testament, because it's taught all the way through. But Isaiah 66, verses 15 and 16 read this way. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire.
For by fire and by his word will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many." Now this talks about a final destruction of the earth as we know it, and it's going to be by fire. It was by water the first time, it's going to be by fire the second time. We think of something like 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Now this is called here the day of the Lord. Jesus here calls it, and in John 12, the last day. And then you have something like 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 1. "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you." There are people in this world that trouble God's elect. There are children of the devil that persecute God's elect. And it's true that Jesus came in mercy the first time, not to condemn the world, but to save it. But once that salvation is rejected, the second time, he's going to come in judgment. And one of the promises is that the books are going to be balanced. And those who have persecuted his people are going to pay a terrible price. And God says it is a righteous thing with God to pay them back, to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And remember that God is a righteous God. He's a God of love, but he's also a God of light. He's a righteous God. Nobody's going to get by with anything. Every sin is going to be accounted for. You're either going to have it paid for by the blood of Christ, or you're going to pay for it yourself. And the ones who rejected Christ are going to pay for it themselves. "It is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Notice those words. "Those who obey not the gospel of our Lord." The word obey is not a dirty word. We've got to obey, or we're not going to make it. Obey the gospel. These people didn't do it. And so, at the final day, the Lord Jesus is going to come as a lamb. The most vicious animal on the face of the earth is not Behemoth or Leviathan. It's the lamb. Coming in his anger and his wrath. And who shall be able to abide? Not the heathen. It's only one way of salvation, and that's through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. If you don't have that, then you get the wrath of the Lamb. Now Hebrews chapter 12, 25 puts it this way, talking about the word of Moses. "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh." The him there is Jesus Christ. "For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth," that was Moses, "much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth." But now he is promised, saying, "Yet once more, I'll shake not the earth only, but also the heavens." It is a divinely recorded fact that those who rejected the words of Moses died in their sins and were severely punished. And what the writer of the Hebrews is telling us is this: if it is true that God punished those who rejected the word of Moses, how much more is it going to be true that he's going to punish those who reject the words of his only begotten Son? The real tragedy, I think, of this text, the real tragedy, is that of the chief rulers. Many of the chief rulers believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Tragic decision. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, you have told us in no uncertain terms that if we are to be your disciples, we are going to suffer for it. We're going to be despised and rejected of men and incur their anger and their wrath. But we pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would give us strength to confess you before men and to choose the praise of our Heavenly Father over the praise of men, which is so shallow and only results in eternal death. We pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would keep each one of us here today faithful unto death, that finally at the last day, when you come in judgment, we may be found on your right hand and may be given the crown of eternal life and live eternally with you as your bride in your kingdom of glory. I pray this in your name. Amen.